Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, friends. We're sure glad you tuned in tonight. It's Monday night, so that's Raising Expectations. And like you know, we hope that what we can share with you will lift you up, lift your spirits, and start you on a week that's better than when you thought about it maybe sometime today. We've got a great program tonight. We're going to have a wonderful time with one of our co-hosts and his wife. And you're in for a real treat when you hear about what God has done in this surgeon's life. And somebody told me once, you know, Pastor Joe, I never get more impressed and I never get more blessed and I never get more encouraged than when somebody begins to tell me about their life, about their story, and they just open up. Well, friends, this book is all about what God has done in the life of this very, very special surgeon, husband, father, and friend and brother in Christ. And when he shares in his book, Saved, in a few minutes here, you're all going to want to get on the phone or get on the your internet and get you a copy of his book right off, because it's a book that will really save some questions and answer them for you in your lives and, most of all, encourage you. We love Tank a lot, and we're just excited about tonight. So when we get going here right off, we want to let you know that in Lompoc, California, we're missing our right arm tonight, and that is Dr. Paul Hall. Appreciate your prayers for him. He has bronchitis. He's not feeling well, and he's just one in a million. You know, he must really not feel well to not be here. He's a pastor expertise that is just, yeah, we've been friends for over 50 years. That's our college and undergraduate and then graduate school days. So Paul is not doing well. So remember him in prayer, would you? We'd appreciate that very much. And we're going to make our way across the country today and start in the middle of the nation in the great state of Texas. Our favorite pastor there in Texas, you all well know, most of you tune in each week, but if it's your first time, is a great guy by the name of Ron Greer. Ron Greer is in McKinney, Texas. There he is. And Ron's a guy's guy, and he's also a guy who loves the Word of God, and he shares testimony and scripture with men all the time, helps men to get out of situations that they might not even know they're in, because he walks with the Lord and he listens like the Lord. And when guys share with him, he's there like Jesus to say, hey, I got you. Let me show you who can help you. Ron is one of the very best you'll ever meet as a pastor, as a counselor, as a friend. And I don't just say that. He's going to shake his head now. But, you know, you just need to know these guys. They bless my life all the time. So I'm just telling you how blessed I am to know these guys. So right back there in Texas, holding up the whole state, you know, direct hotline to Governor in Austin, whenever he needs help, he goes right to Ron. I'm sure I sent a suggestion on that. I don't know if it made his box, though. I don't know. We'll see. So right there, we've got Ron. He's in McKinney. And then if we move to the great state of Georgia, which is the south, the east part of the south, and they're you're going to find our favorite doctor in the world, and that is Dr. Craig Thayer. He is a surgeon. He's a trauma surgeon, which just amazes me. You're going to hear all about it now. And he's the guy that when everybody says, oh, my goodness, what do we do now? Somebody in the room will say, ask Craig. Let him figure this out. And he's our doctor. If we ever get to the place where God calls us home, like I often say, I'm calling Craig first and check in to make sure. So what we're doing, Craig is our special brother in the Lord. He's a great dad. He's a great coach. He's just phenomenal. Like I said, 6'5", we call him Tank because he likes that. And we'll call him anything he wants at where he is, because we love and appreciate him. So also with Tank, we have his wonderful wife. And, you know, she is the founder, CEO of Quenching Wells. And we call her Steph. It's Stephanie, but everybody calls her Steph. And there she is right there. And they came from California to bless the state of Georgia. So a lot of stuff comes out of California, but the greatest thing has been the Thayers. You really, that's come out and gone to the East Coast. And Stephanie is a specialist in nutrition and getting yourselves together. So, you know, this is a good time of the year. Give them a call. Go to the website. We're right on there. Check each of them. Their pictures are there. All their story is there. And you can find out how you can get a hold of them real quick. And they can bless your life just like they bless ours. So you've got Steph, at least on my screen, Steph on the right. And on the left, we've got Dr. Tank there. And right above, you've got Ron. And I'm just going to be watching, getting blessed on your left. Hey, that rhymes. We should write a song about that, Tank, and get blessed on the left. Actually, that doesn't fit my political views at all. But in any way, we'll come up with something there. So we'll just go from there. This book, and TJ, if you're ready, if you want to show a picture of that book, his book is called Saved. And when I introduce him here, I'm going to put this book over you because this is the way this man is. He's thinking, he's praying, he prays for people all over the world. This guy is loved, and all the work that he does as a doctor, as a missionary, he's been on the field as a missionary. There's some of his life story there on the book. And you get to hear what he's done, the different things there. We're just going to take you through the story. He's got some great questions. So what we're going to do now is, Tank, I'm just going to turn this over, first of all, because it's a very wise thing to do. I'm going to turn it over to your wife first. I'm going to ask if she has a question there. I think she might have a couple, but if she does have a question there, we're going to start with her. Right, Ron? We got that down. Ladies first. We were brought up.
Yeah,
right.
So you're in the hot seat now. This is really fun for me.
Yeah. Well, luckily you're not here to kick me under the table.
That's true. But I can send you a text message and be like, hey, get it together. So I know you're a busy person, and I hear it a lot because I'm around you when people ask you about your book. So why did you want to write a book, and kind of how long was this process for you?
I'll start with a why. I think it's evolved. You know, it began as my grandmother talking about the things that occurred to me in my life, and then I needed to publish those to give other people hope, inspire, demonstrate that, look, you can recover from adversity. But since then, especially one of the mission trips, one of the photographs with me with six other individuals in front of a United Nations helicopter, you know, if you look at the details of a photo, not necessarily the foreground, but the background, you may find messages. And so it just says you on the far left, and the picture's in the book. And then my head blocks out the ED in United. So it just says Unite, T-I-O-N. It eliminates the NA, which just means, you know, unite people. And then there have been other things that have tipped me off that way. So it's a combination of, you know, just being there for people, and then in such a divided world, especially now, being someone that I hope encourages that there's hope, that we can all be brothers and sisters like we're supposed to be, and not arguing like true brothers and sisters may do. And then the length of time, you know, my grandmother started bugging me when I probably 15, 16 years ago now. And, but the reality was, is it couldn't be finished until a couple things happened. One was the last chapter, which is titled Ralph, which is a friend of mine who passed away. And this miraculous story of someone who's almost atheist, maybe more agnostic, but finds God at the last moment, and then her passing away. So, and then the two miracles that she left behind in photographic form, also in the book. So, those wouldn't have been in there if I'd written it sooner.
That's neat, huh? Wow, think about that, Steph. You got another question? Yeah.
Well, how long did it actually take you to write it? Yeah. And did you even write it?
So the evolution of the book to get it done began at a just a, it was a leadership conference for business. Grant Cardone, 10X, brouhaha Grant. And there were several people that said, look, they didn't even know me. You need to finish this book and you need to get on stage here and inspire people. And then we went to dinner at this blues club restaurant. And one guy's on the stage playing his guitar, singing different songs, and then goes over to a table that there was a birthday, and he sang them happy birthday, and then came over and visited with us. And I guess we were entertaining enough. He wanted to have us meet his wife at a bar the next night, and she was going to the same conference. And he's an entertainer, so he's a Vegas guy. And we did. And there I met William Blue, who was writing a book on insurance, I think. And he had an editor that he recommended. So I actually got her number, called her, and she said, here's what you need to do, is there's an app called Rev, R-E-V, that you just download, and then you can just talk into, as she would say, vomit. And then within 5 minutes, you've got a transcribed, not like medical, where you say period and you've got a dot. It'll write the word period. So, and then you learn how stupid you sound in spoken form. And you do a lot of editing and send that off to her. And that took a year and a half.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Okay. About a year and a half. So you stayed right on it. That's
I did. I mean, you know, I was blessed with this period of time in my life when I was not as busy, and which blessed me with being with my two oldest daughters and my, at that time, only granddaughter. And then found out when I was there, she was pregnant, and she said she had this all handled this time. And she heads off to her OB, and she comes back and says, I don't really have it all handled. I got twins. Oh, God's got a sense of humor.
Yeah.
And so
it was pretty funny.
Yeah. So, and at that point, she was living with her sister in the same house. And so Chelsea, the oldest, moved out. And then Joey, who's father of first grandchild and now the two twins as well, moved in, and they've been parenting since. And he's made a big change in his life in a very positive way. So it's been good to see him.
Yeah.
All right.
So I know we alluded to this. Oh, Ron, did you want to go? You can.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Okay. So I know we alluded to this a little bit because we have Dr. Mary Ann on from time to time, but you actually discovered that you were dyslexic because of our youngest child being dyslexic and being in a tutor's office and you saying, I have this. So did that make it harder for you? Like, do you feel like that was an obstacle for writing, or do you feel like it wasn't a big deal?
No, I mean, I think so. The obstacle is, so I never knew that. I just knew I read slow, and I literally would, someone would hand me a book to read or whatever. I go, you know, I'm just really slow, and it's frustrating. So, and my excuse was that I'm math oriented. And if you ever get a math written question, each sentence has three different facts, X, Y, and Z in it, that you need to plug into a formula or create a formula to solve the question, right? So that was my excuse. Now, and from grades two, I mean, I think I have all my stupid report cards, two on up, Craig needs to read more. And then third grade happened, where you're in a dark class, and there's this projecting object in the middle of the room. And Betty gets up and the teacher says, okay, begin reading. And there's stuff to read up there. And then it starts to roll, like, you know, the Star Wars thing. In a land far, far away a long time ago. And wait, could you pause that? So, you know, they're kicking butt, and then I get up there and I'm skipping lines, and I just, you know, you just start to completely embarrassed. And within a week, I was in the other third grade class with, you know, Trevor Miller and all the other guys that are, you know, rowdies. So And then I learned in looking at our youngest that same survival is to boost your ego. I became the class clown. So fifth grade, I was tied to a chair. Now, granted, the teacher began and then we had a substitute because she got married. Then she decided she was quitting teaching. And so we had the substitute for the rest of the year. So what are you going to do? You treat her like a substitute all year long. The clay project becomes a aeronautical project in which you save it underneath the sink in the back of the class, take an aliquot per day, and then small pieces get thrown around the room. And yeah, so like I said, I did get tied to a chair. The principal had to come in and try and create this calendar with all the names on it and days of the week. And if you were good that day, you had a star. If you had five stars, you get a candy bar. And I'm like, Now being older, it's like playing golf. If on the first hole, it's a par three and you just shot an eight, you're done. So you lose one star earlier in the week. Why do I need any more? But yeah. And then, sixth grade, Mr. Hill, he was an ex-Green Beret. So he had this big, long wooden pointer with the rubber tip on it. And I sat in the back of the class like I always try and do, including at church.
To this day.
Yeah, to this day. Uh-huh. And, he last year had bopped a guy named Benson a lot. And so Benson had a record and a number, and it was named the Benson Bopper. And so being competitive, I decided, to go for the record. After being in the back of the class, he moved me to the front just so I was within range all the time. And I think I killed him by over 100 bops for the year. Yeah, so it was then called the...
And it became called what?
Their Thumper.
Thumper.
Yeah.
You weren't 6'5 yet, right?
No, but that... I grew 9 inches between fifth and sixth grade.
Wow.
Yeah.
So my favorite thing about the book, I didn't want to read it until it was really near like final editing, because I didn't want to influence what he was writing or what he was doing. But I laughed and I cried. And some of the trouble he got into, I knew. But like today, he would have been arrested so many times. It always surprises me, because I think we look at people and where they are and we assume, oh, so-and-so had an easy life, or it's all been good for them. And I think the reality is we all have stories, just like your book points out. Like, we have rough, we have different traumas, we have different victories. And I think it's just nice to be able to relate to people, Craig artificially gets put on a pedestal. What he does save lives. It's really valuable, but he's just a person like someone else. And so I think it's really nice to just hear. I know you've gotten a lot of feedback from people that, you go through things too. You're not exempt from life.
Yeah.
Craig, you remember that old saying our dads would tell us, or our moms, that every guy puts his pants on the same way.
Right.
Saying, totally. When you're growing up,
one leg at a time.
One leg at a time. That was
one leg at a time. Yep.
Stephanie's right. 100%. Yeah.
Yeah.
Go
ahead, Ron. No, you're fine.
Okay. No, I wanted to say that I really enjoyed the book as well. There are a number of things that were very similar in our childhood classroom stuff, and I kept those things made me laugh. For a while. And then it made me feel guilty going, oh, we were horrible. But anyway, I just think God gave us the a gift to teachers to build their character. That's what it was. That's what it was. Right. We had a purpose. You had a purpose. Right. But the other thing is I enjoy people giving their story, being vulnerable and raw and upfront. Because as Steph said, it humanizes people. So they get past the titles, get past all the accolades and say, okay, here's a real person. But it also shows what God has done and how God can work in anybody's life.
Totally.
So you mentioned the idea of pain to purpose. So give everybody a sort of synopsis of what do you mean by that? And how is that?
So what I mean by that is there are, and I'm not saying my life is anywhere close to a lot of lives tragedy, but it wasn't easy. So, you know, I came home one day with my dad, and my sister was behind me. We opened the front door, and I can see around my dad, and my mom's got her back to me, but she's naked on the family room floor. And so my dad closes the door and says, "Stay here." And that was the origin of our learning of her alcohol addiction. And so I went to my first AA meeting with her when I was 12.
Right.
So, but it taught me. And my mom was a classic Irish-born, Irish-raised, feisty lady. And she really was the sounding board. I gave my dad more credit early on because I would do things. My mom would, you know, go see your dad. And then a two-hour lecture, I was painful. A pain to purpose.
Which he still does to our boys, by the way.
Or the five lecture from my mom. But that would be pain to purpose. But really, she was like the sounding board. And then my dad would go, "Okay, you need to," which just created me with much more empathy. So, and then you go on to my junior year. I mean, a week before finals, I eat a plate of lasagna, drink some milk, and like a horse, my small bowel twisted intestine, and I'm throwing up all night. I lost over 30 pounds. I'm banging on the floor when I hear people downstairs. They come up, "What's going on?" I'm in excruciating pain. And they take me to the pediatrician. He sends me to the ER, x-ray later, and a nasogastric tube by the cutest little nurse of all time. That I got to be macho not to like, "Oh God, what are you going to do?" And then surgery to untwist. My freshman year in college, in the dark of the late night, early morning, a phone rings and my roommate gets up and answers the phone. And you could just tell something was serious because it was like one word answers. "Yeah, no, yeah, okay, yeah, he's right here." And I'm like, "Oh, it's for me. It's my dad." And, you know, it's just like, I don't know how to tell you this. I don't know how to tell you this. I don't know how to tell you this, but your mom's passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And the pain, I was an all-male dorm floor that year. So it was freshman year. They all said he wouldn't come back, and I did. Mm-hmm. And then my sophomore year, I was stupid. I was coming back from a bacteriology lab, and it was dusk, and came around a corner real quick on my bike, and this girl pulls out in front of me and hers and jackknifed my wheel. I go down, I get up, she's fine, didn't make contact. Next thing I remember is this ambulance in front of me, my ear bleeding, and I cut my ear. They took me to the health center in an ambulance. They asked me what my phone number was in the ambulance, and I'm like, "Oh, like, I can't come on, you know, I'm concussed." They stitched my ear up. They sent me back to off-campus dorm this year. And I can't hear out of the ear. And I'm like, "That's weird." Then I've got this fluid coming out of it. And I'm studying for my bacteriology midterm. I can't have this. So I call the health center, and some poor graduate student who is not medical at all. I'm like, "Hey, is this normal?" And they're like, "I don't know. What do you think?" And I'm like, "Okay. Well, let's make you an appointment. When can you come in?" I'm like, "Well, I have a midterm at 3:30, or it was like 3 to 4. I'm like, "I can be there at 4:30. So I went, took my midterm. I went there. They got an x-ray of my skull. And sure enough, I had air in my head and a basal skull fracture. So they admitted me. And I was in the health center until that sealed up for 2 weeks on antibiotics. And, you know, UC Davis is a 10-week quarter. That's 20% of organic chem, bacteriology, biochemistry, physics. I mean, I think I had 18 units then, so I reduced that to 16 and I finished it. And then my junior year, early on, my dad called me and said, hey, I'm in the ER. I got a whole bunch of fluid around my lung. They're going to drain it. Then they drained it. He says it's bloody. And I wasn't medical at the time. And then he said, no, they think it's cancer. Because once it's drained, you can see this big mass in the lung. And so so he went through radiation and chemo. And I kept asking, hey, you want me to come home? And he's like, no. And in the off-campus dorm we had, it was a five-person suite. There was a phone jack in the hallway. And I don't know if there's any millennials out there, that phone jack that you just got to plug your phone into the wall. And you got for long distance phone calls. So, modern technology is awesome. But that bill never came to our room. Like I would go ask, is there anybody that's getting charged for a call to San Jose Cupertino area? Or like, nope. And I'm like, I had a free phone line to call my dad every day.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
That's amazing.
So then, you know, I worked to get experience. I worked, I actually was a certified nursing assistant. So worked in a old folks home and had like 12 people. God, one of which I thought was Hispanic. And I kept keep speaking to him in Spanish, and he had a tracheostomy, so he couldn't speak. He like grabbed my arm and he pinched me. He was just like, combative. I just thought he was like a schizophrenic that's combative or something. And finally, one of the nurses goes, you know, he's not Spanish. Speaking to him in tongues all this time, I guess.
Bad, like Spanglish.
So that's pain. That's pain to purpose too, right? So yeah, that hurt. And then my dad dies during that summer. And again, everybody said he's not going to come back for any of these things. And then
you were 20, right? I mean, you were a young junior.
I was under that. Well, yeah, I was less than 21. I was a week away from my birthday.
Yeah. Okay.
So, he passes away. I come back, finish my senior year. And then I applied to, I don't know how many, probably 20 something medical schools. And if you get a thin envelope, that's not good. It's a simple letter. Hey, thank you for applying. We've taken your money and you didn't get in. And so I could have wallpapered a whole wall with all those. And then, but then I got a thin one from UC Davis. And I'm like, it was like almost the last one. But it said, congratulations, you haven't gotten in. I'm like, what are you talking about? Congratulations, I haven't got. But it was, you're on the wait list. And so then, there was a day during the summer when I was expecting a phone call from my roommate, Rich, from his graduate class. And I answered the phone, takes Craig's taxi service, and it's UC Davis Medical School. Looking for Craig Thayer. I go, oh, he's here. Just a second. Cover this.
Go get him.
Same voice. Yeah. Hey, this is Craig. Anyway,
I got him. I love it.
There's just points like that throughout the book. That you learn from these things, right? They're testimonies. It's just like I would go on mission trips, and frequently in the mornings we do devotionals, and people would ask someone's testimony, and I always would think, okay, well, I was adopted, and I was mandatorily raised Christian as part of the adoption, so that's where I start. And then I realized it's even before that, because Steph, being the private investigator she is, found my natural family, and my natural mom had already passed away from liver cancer. So, but she had an unusual last name, Bayan. I always thought it was French, but it's Belgian. And we knew these names because my grandfather, who was an attorney, did the adoption for my parents. So I knew their birth dates and their names, and a little bit of medical history, like color of eyes, color of hair, heights, and that kind of stuff. So not what normally back in the 60s you'd get. And then, but she found my mom's side first. Yeah. So a sister of mine who would have been younger, and she sent me a picture. And then, yeah, from there, I found my natural family.
It's amazing.
Right. So, By the way, that was a God thing, because at the time, there were still orphanages in the U.S. So there wasn't a closed adoption or an open adoption. That stuff didn't exist. So Craig would have had no information at all. The fact that his adopting grandfather, he literally hand wrote on the side of the adoption, the full names of the mother and the father and their age. So his, like Craig's whole life, he thought they were from California. They weren't, they were from Michigan, but you wouldn't know that. Right. So it was just this unique, enough information uniquely, which by the way, he did not have a desire to meet his biological parents. He had great adoptive parents. I was having dreams about his mother. And I told, because he said, what are you doing? I said, I don't want to tell you. And he's like, what? I said, well, I keep having dreams about your biological mother. And I said, I was just looking stuff up. And he said, it's okay. You can look it up, you know, because I wasn't going to tell him. Right. I mean, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. But so there's some pretty cool things that have lined up in your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so she gets a hold of my natural sister. And then finds out there's a brother and another sister. And so it's like, I'm not going to reach out to Jerry. I mean, imagine growing up thinking you're the oldest son and suddenly, but it turns out like we came home one Christmas and there was a letter in the mail that said, hey, we know about you. We'd love to have you call. So.
Amen. Amen.
So the mom that you talked about having the alcohol issues and your yes. dad, those are your adoptive parents, not right. your natural parents.
Right.
So you eventually united with the siblings from your natural parents?
Yes, I have. Yeah. We went back for family reunions on both sides. So mm-hmm. I think I even got on the board on one of the family tree boards. So,
right.
But since then,
it's actually kind of funny because he does not have a big fan. Like, you know, he has a sister that's also adopted, but that was it, and his grandmother who passed away, so there it's a very small family. Well, he has like eight siblings, at like half siblings, you know, the family over there is like this massive family, so it's just funny, there's like 40 something cousins and it's ridiculous.
a lot Jerry, one brother and a lot of sisters. I would have, two of us would have driven them crazy.
Apparently Jerry, I think Jerry's happy he had too. A brother.
So what has God taught you through all the pain? What do you think?
Just that God's very purposeful. Mm-hmm. And if you don't look for him, you don't see him. And if you don't listen for them, you don't hear him. So when you use words like coincidence or luck or lucky,
right.
those are God. You know, even I found a quote of Einstein's. It's like coincidence is God just trying to remain anonymous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, yeah, just, you know, and that's one of the purposes of the book is just take some time and look back at your life. And anytime you use the word coincidence or, I mean, I grew up on Providence Court. Okay. I'm covered.
Seriously, you really did.
You know, I love it.
I'm covered. Well, then why did I have to get operated on twice? Okay, God, you still give me lessons.
Also, I'm pretty sure he's been baptized at least three times. Like, God just needed him to, you know.
Probably why I went into swimming and water polo, right? I'm already probably full. Like, they held me under for a bit and I got it loose.
Yeah.
So here's another one for me in the book. You give an interesting account of your time in Haiti. Why don't you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yeah.
So Haiti, if I had to say, okay, what I think is the biggest miracles on mission trips, mm-hmm. Haiti was that one. Mm-hmm. So just beginning with, I'd go to Copan with two bags of medical equipment and supplies. Mm-hmm. And I would guard them with my life. Everybody would leave. There's the church the night before. I'm like, no, they're not leaving my presence. Go to Haiti. Yeah.
Wait, I said it again.
I had only a few things because I didn't have any anesthesiologist to better sedate, take away pain, put them under general, that kind of stuff. So that was a lot easier. One of the OBGYNs that went had borrowed a $50,000 ultrasound machine to take there.
Wow.
So the first time, there's 62 of us. It's the very first day of a new TSA program. It literally took 15 minutes. We got there 2 hours early. That's not enough time. I'm like, we're not going to get
per person.
Per person.
Per person.
So.
And we're there at like 4 a.m. or something. Then
Dallas had lightning. And that shut down the grid and gave us all time. So God intervened. Yeah. All time to get checked in. And then on our plane that then goes to Dallas, that then goes to Florida, that then goes to Port-au-Prince, that then you scarily get on another plane after meeting Sean Penn in Port-au-Prince to that has to have special tires to land in the field. And they loop around
with cows,
you the animals off the field so you don't hit them when you come in. So when we got to
true Florida, story.
The ultrasound machine was not there.
Oh, so no.
Poor Dario now has lost a $50,000 piece of equipment that he's responsible for, and it's just panic. When we landed in Port-au-Prince, now it showed up. So, miracle that is ultrasound. And the reason was we were going to Northwest Territory, which is closer to Cuba. There's a hurricane coming through that missed us by four different, what do they call it? Meteorologic survey data, computer simulation. It was supposed to come right over us, and it didn't. Mm. We got there, and I did like three small cases. One of which, interestingly, which is Christian, was a circumcision. I don't do those. Those are urology. But this one guy needed it. It's a really simple thing to do. But interestingly, that's a big Old versus New Testament issue, right? So so think about the purpose of that. And then there was cholera.
He would never do that in the United States, by the way. Like, he would just flat out refuse. People ask him all the time to, like, you know, snip him, and he says, I'm not doing that.
Local pastors wanted a vasectomy, and I'm like, I can't do that to my fellow man. So but Jason, who's an EMT, who assists me on some of the cases in Copan, because it's like an outpatient surgery center. Right. I made the incisions. They found the vas deferens. It's just a tube. I had him tie the knots and then cut it. So he actually did the physical vasectomy, but I got him the exposure. So like, not fully culpable. But anyway, so I roamed around for about a half day. They had this gigantic army tent that had supplies in it from the earthquake. We're there about 10 months after that earthquake. Mm. And so I inventoried in my brain what was there, fluid, IV fluids, that kind of stuff, antibiotics. But there was a classroom right outside of where we were staying. So you had to go out of the protective gates, walk a quarter of a block to this classroom, which was cement walled and cement floored. And there was just a bunch of people in there that were sick with cholera. So it's kind of nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea. And so if you give them IV fluid and some antibiotics, it should go away and you should do okay. But if you get treated too late or not treated at all, you're going to die.
Craig, that was the Pastor College building. Remember, they makeshift changed it. Like, that's where they were making pastors.
Right. Yeah, so that was a part of the church across the street that was, and I mean, they're just on cement floors with these IVs, and then these kids that were around one or less, plus or minus, came in, and the paramedics that we had with us couldn't put IVs in them, so they're going to die. And so I'm like, I tried, you know, a scalp thing, and they didn't move, they were like, eyes were sunken in. And then I walked over to this table that had gloves and hand solution that you can clean your hands with, and different boxes for the IVs and the fluids. And there's this brown box of 14 gauge solid needles sitting there. I'm like, these aren't horses. We're not going to give them an intramuscular injection of like some antibiotic. And then it dawned on me, I go, this is an intraosseous needle. I can shove this through their tibia into the bone marrow and I can give them fluid. And then once they've been rehydrated, their veins will pop up and the paramedics can get a normal IV in them. So that was my calling. That was my calling on that trip.
Wow.
So, and I hear this all the time. On these trips, people go, well, I'm not medical, or I don't do construction, you know, and I'm not super knowledgeable about Bible stuff to do VBS. And I don't know how God's going to, and I tell you, he will find a way. Amen. He will absolutely find a way. And like you, Ron,
I want to say something.
I love hearing people talk. Yeah.
I want to say something about that trip too, is that those of us that weren't medical were climbing in those tents looking for supplies, like you guys had said, diapers and IV bags, and we're just like, okay, Lord, we need this, and we would find stuff and just get it over to medical. And it gives me the chills talking about it. There was so much voodoo there, and I've never been to a country that is very heavy into dark magic. And so there were families that all their kids were in there. Beautiful. I mean, Haitians are like the most gorgeous. I mean, I told him if I could have brought babies home, we would have probably doubled the amount of children we have, because they're also not cared for there. Right. And they would start doing voodoo. And so we would start praying. I mean, it was just this whole spiritual battle that was occurring also in that building while they were lifeless. It was the craziest thing I've ever experienced.
I devoted a whole chapter to one particular individual on that trip, Jude. So 13, 14, looks a lot younger. There's a picture of him being loaded in the back of a truck. And he was dying. You know, he was in the regular room. We brought up, they had six operating rooms there that they never used for this earthquake. That when you have an earthquake, there's a ton of eye injuries, there's a ton of wounds, there's a things. And it was never used. It's like, no, they hid it almost. But so, you know, Jude was on these. Initially, there was a big acetylene torch, you know, metal thing of oxygen that ran out quickly. We could look at his sat monitor, and he was like, I don't know, he was hugely hypoxic. You know, normally you should be over 90, and he was like in the 70s and 60s. Wow. And he just needed to get to a hospital. And so we had a big meeting because we were like three days away from leaving. And I said, can't we just like social media or media something out? I know there's a United States aircraft carrier or a boat there that's medical. Can't we get this kid to them? And someone tweeted, and sure enough, the UN answered and they said, we'll send a helicopter. And they didn't say they were bringing medical crews. And I said, make sure they bring oxygen. This kid needs oxygen. They didn't. They didn't have any. But they landed in a soccer field, and we got in this truck, and I'm in the back on the bed, the back gate, and to my left is Dario, who's the anesthesia guy who the ultrasound machine almost got lost. There's a picture of in the book where we're going down this dirt road, it just rained, mud, potholes, splashing. Anybody that's on the side of the street's getting just totally splashed. Darius got one leg in, one leg out, and he almost lost his left leg. So if you look at his face, he's panicked. I'm just smiling away like, yeah, this, like we're going to die. Anyway, so we go to the soccer field, and it's a chain link fence, but there's a big section that's missing, but it still has the pole over it. And the cab of the truck wouldn't go under because of these plastic orange lights on top of it. So the paramedics jumped out and pushed that up. And I go, my head's not going to clear this. So I jumped off. Dara jumped off. And the other guy to my right jumped off. But then Woody, who's this big football guy, comes running up. And he ran all the way there. And I can't believe he got there that fast. And he jumps in the back. I'm like, no. And sure enough, bang, right there. And he falls off the back. I look at him, you all right? He goes, I'm fine. I run over to the truck. We get Jude into the helicopter. And the helicopter takes off. We load his aunt in there. His parents have died from AIDS. Mm-hmm. And two medical teams. As we're standing there, like that photograph of what I've already described with you, Unite, Shun, there's like two medical teams with a whole bunch of equipment and stuff. I'm like, who are these people? So, I mean, just a miracle that Darry didn't lose his leg. you know, that we all got there. But the probably the most emotional moment to me was when I was walking out of the soccer field, and a local Haitian lady goes, "Is that one of your own?" And I said, "No, it's one of yours." And again, it's that act of kindness. That's sometimes all it takes to show. She was flabbergasted that America would expend this much for one individual from Haiti.
Praise God. Oh,
and the other crazy thing about that helicopter, when it came, those were Doctors Without Borders. They were in Port-au-Prince doing nothing. Yeah. They had no idea that our medical crew was like 24/7. And by the way, there were like cats throwing up in people's shoes. And so the medical guys, when they were sleeping, like all these horrible things were happening to their stuff. And I mean, we have really funny stories from that trip among all the chaos, but it was this wonderful relief that the medical group got because they needed it so badly. And that those teams wanted to do something. So it was this perfect help also on the other side of it, because they stayed with us and we needed them.
Right. And like four more teams came in right after them because they didn't know where the epicenter of this cholera was. And now they did. So she did reveal a prank that I did kind of pull on somebody later after we got back. So the guys would sleep outside. We had these like metal bunk beds, and there was a pediatrician that was much smaller than me, thank God, because it was already bowing in my face almost. And I hear it one night, it rained really hard, and you can hear these frogs go. And then I go, "That sounds like," and it wasn't raining. And I heard that. And I look over to my side in this walkway. There's this cat that's just destroying somebody's tennis shoe. And I'm like, "I wonder whose that is." So it was the ortho guy's shoe. So I don't know, probably 3 years after that, I had an old running shoe. And I got just a piece of board off of a pallet, and I nailed it down, and I decorated it to look like it did then, along with this little plaque on it that said the Humanitarian Award for Haiti.
The doctor got my guilt for
it, and we gave it to him. It was office, so all of his office people were there when I gave it to him.
You know, Ron, as I listen to this, go ahead, Steph.
One thing you need to know about my husband, he is a total jokester, like prankster all the time. Usually it's harmless, but if you are around him, just be prepared because it's coming. Everybody thinks he's going to be serious. Go ahead, Joe.
That's where the joy comes from. I mean, Jesus, like John, that Gospel Road movie with Johnny Cash, where he threw up John on his shoulders. Remember when he was carrying him? Even if Jesus was a blue-eyed blonde, that didn't quite fit. But the rest of it worked out pretty good. Yeah, I got to say one thing, Ron. I was thinking about this with your question, and that is this. I remember an old quote, and it was in Genesis 1:26, and you are the epitome of this, Tank, and your book and your story speak this to me. And Ron was thinking some of the same stuff in those as he came out with that. And it brought me to this. We go through all kinds of things in life, but our intimacy with God is the highest priority that he has for our lives. Yeah. And he builds it because he's gone in all kinds of ways, through the pranks, through the smiles, through the love, through the things that we really can't believe we've learned, even to getting the Bumper Award, whatever it might be for as a kid. And the highest priority of our lives, when our intimacy with God grows like you are in the book, like you share, and what God's done in your life, and you and Stephanie together, that determines the impact of our lives. Yes. So our intimacy with God is the highest priority that he has for us. And that's a process, but that also determines the impact of our life. That's why you impact my life. I'm sure Ron will agree with that. I mean, you impact my life from the first time I needed a pill. You got on the phone and said, "I got this. Don't go, I'll take care of this. You need a penicillin, I'll take care of this." And it was different things like that. And the fun part, like Stephanie said, you guys together and your walk with the Lord, there could be times they're going like this, but you know, it's always going like this. It's always impacting everybody around. Right, Ron?
Amen.
Yeah, all of you.
You know, and I because Steph got to fire a question off early, I didn't get a chance. The beginning of the book is written by three incredibly great men, two of which are here, and Paul being sick is the third. So thank you guys.
It was incredible. I love when people like you actually again give their stories, because it's I think people's God's working in people's lives. That testimony oftentimes has a lot more impact than someone being academic and some theological treatise. It's what God has done in your life, which tells them that you know He is a God above all things and outside of all things, and no one's any different. He can work and move in anybody's life. And no matter what the hardships and the difficulties, those are things that God uses and can use to build and to be glorified in Himself. So I appreciate you doing that and being willing to share. I think of Jesus' the disciples, John's disciples coming to Him and come to Jesus and ask them, "Hey, are you the one?" And He says, "Go tell them what you've seen, what you've heard." There's a number of times places where He tells people, go tell someone, go tell them what you've seen, go tell them what you've heard, go see, tell them what God has done in your life. You know, so it's something that we need to see more of. People tell people, this is what God did in my life. And the other side of the message says, He can do it in yours.
You know? Exactly. If you want to see Jesus, take a look at Tank. You know, and I'm not saying like Ron said, that's not because of all this. Even Steph said, it's because of your heart. And that's the intimacy with God. And that's the impact, right, Ron, of all of your lives. Or you're impactful because you have a desire to be loved by and know God more. And, and you know, like you said, we need to get people together. And that's great.
Amen.
We kind of ran out of time. This is so cool. We kind of ran out of time. But Steph, you got a 30-second one?
Yeah.
Can you give us a 30-second commercial, Steph?
Commercial break.
Yes. We love that you guys join us every week. Thank you so much. You know the drill. You can go to bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You can learn all about each of the co-hosts there. You can donate to us in that upper left corner, the yellow button. And you can also find past episodes. We'd love to hear your feedback. We always love and appreciate that. Your support is really helpful. I also wanted to say about testimony, which is kind of what we're talking about. There's no testimony that is too small. If you had a very, there's Pastor Joe's book coming. Well, yeah. If you had a very simple and joyous childhood, that matters too. Yeah. There is always purpose in your story, whatever that is. Yes. I love what you said, Ron, because I think it's so valuable. We need to be willing to share, and that's where we relate. That's how people Amen. Come closer to the Lord and to each other, is by relating to one another.
Amen.
No one cares how much you know.
The key word is real, and you're so right? real, Hank. Yeah. Amen. Real. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, Ron, you got the last. Go ahead, Ron. Say something. Go ahead. We got how much time?
Get
the book.
Oh, we're out of time.
Yeah. Right.
Close us out, Ron.
Oh, yeah. I'll plug. For him.
Steph, go ahead, Steph. Yeah.
You can get the book on Amazon. It's called Saved by Craig Thayer, and he's working on the Audible right now, and he's doing the voice, so you can look for that pretty soon.
That's all right.
Yeah, so if you want to hear a dyslexic read.
And Dr. Cintron's going to be talking about that. Amen. So you're
going to put an ear thing in my left ear, and I'll be ready.
Yeah, play the music while you record.
That's correct.
Yeah. If I start singing Stairway to Heaven or something, then you know I'm all. Oh,
I just got a text here.
That's the ADHD squirrel.
I just got a text, Tank. Dr. Cintron said, "I just ordered the book, Steph, so you're all set." There's the
first one. Hey, good job, Dr. Cintron.
There you go. Thanks, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in tonight. Thanks, Tank, for sharing your life with us. And your wife, the two of you are such a blessing. And you bless Ron and I tonight. I know Paul was blessed too. And we love being together, all of us, and sharing with people. So ladies and gentlemen, I hope your life was touched. These are real people. Get a copy of that book. You can just go around and go on our website. It's right there. The book is there and where to go for it. Like Steph said, it's right there. So we will see you in a week. And in the meantime, we'll pray that your life can be impacted by some of the things that Dr. Thayer, or Tank, as we know, shared with you from his life. Tank, we love you. Thanks for taking the time. And Steph, thanks for loving and supporting your husband and being such a great example. Amen, Ron.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. All right. No text. I got no text from her. So.
No, thank you, my brother. That's true. Bless you guys. That's
true. Hey, see you later. See you next week.
Thanks, guys.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.